It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Just for a moment, go back to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, the end of the previous chapter. So at the end of chapter 2, we noted there the concept of the crown of exaltation. Verse 19, for who is our hope, our joy, or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Now, as we described when we were looking at that verse earlier, of course, we're in chapter 3 now, but when we looked at that verse, we noted that that coming has to do with the rapture of the church. We believe that's the next event on the church calendar. We will meet the Lord in the air, as per basically 1 Thessalonians, which tells us that we will meet him in the air, we'll always be with him. The rapture, of course, is the time which the church is taken out off the earth. We will receive our evaluation and receive rewards at that time at something called the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's what he's talking about here. And the word crown we're going to see is the word stephanos in the Greek, which means a victor's wreath. It's not a crown in the traditional sense of like a king's crown. In fact, there's a separate Greek word for that, diadema. And that's the crown that a king would wear. Usually we think of that as kind of a metallic thing with little points on it and jewels and so forth. Very valuable. The stephanos basically is a victor's wreath made up in the ancient world for the athletic competition. Certainly not a gold medal by any means. It was simply a woven bunch of branches, usually olive branches, and placed on the head of the victor. Now, it had representation of great wealth because that athlete, unlike the so-called modern Olympics, which were supposed to be non-professional, although that's all changed now with the tennis and the golf and all these professionals getting in. But when we were going, you know, you couldn't get money. In fact, Paul Anderson was not able to go to one of the Olympics because he had received remuneration for a presentation using his weightlifting skill, and the money went to his home for boys, and they kicked him off the Olympic team because he got money. Imagine that. Now these guys that are athletes are professional. At any rate, they in the ancient world, they got money. They got all kinds of rewards, but this wreath had no intrinsic value other than they were the winner, and that, of course, represented all the wealth. They could become the guest at the future Olympics, always coming free to any future Olympics after they had won. So they certainly were involved in a reward type system that had a lot of prosperity involved with it. So this crown here, as it's called, is actually a wreath of exaltation. This is actually one of several of these decorations or rewards that are given to believers in what we call the dispensation of the church. We've studied the dispensations. We are in the dispensation of the church, which began on Pentecost and terminates with the rapture of the church. And so these, of course, if you're unfamiliar, you can go to the website, look up dispensation, and it will delineate these for you at that point. So that's where we came with this particular word. So while we're moving through the text of 1 Thessalonians, now in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, as per our last session, we're now looking at a separate study known as the Doctrine of Rewards. And you should have a copy, the freshly printed copy on the back table. If you didn't, you can step back there and get one, or Judy will get them. And anybody needs one, hold your hand up and she'll bring one to you. Anyone need the Doctrine of Rewards? Now, these studies, as we put them on paper here and eventually put them at the website so you can download them, are what we would call categorical developments. A categorical development is basically a Bible subject that is developed throughout the scripture or in as many places as it is found. We have seen the doctrine of the gospel, not just the gospel of believing in Jesus Christ, but the gospel of the kingdom, and therefore we see that sometimes a word has multiple uses and meanings. And so the word baptism, for example, whenever we say the word baptism, most people think of water baptism. And yet water baptism is only one of seven different kinds of baptisms in Scripture. Jesus Christ underwent the baptism of the cross. No water at all. He simply bore our sins on the cross, and it's spoken of as a baptism because it means identification. So we have to determine the meaning of words by the context in which they are found. And so when we do that, we develop a study, a categorical study. It's part of the overall study of systematic theology, which looks at the Bible and develops all the various categories, word studies individually, biographical sketches, perhaps the chronology and flow, such as we have in the dispensational doctrine or in the covenants that develop all the covenants in Scripture. So looking at these as a category or multiple categories, that's something we do in addition to our verse-by-verse, word-by-word study. So in the first service, we're looking verse-by-verse at 1 Thessalonians. In our second session on Sunday morning right now, we are looking at the development of several categories. We just finished the doctrine of the gospel. Now we're looking at the doctrine of rewards based on this word, Stephanos, found here and elsewhere. And so I had developed a study of inheritance, and I had it all ready to go last week, and all the copies made, and I had a dream, not from the Lord, but I realized that was that the study was not correct. And I told my wife, I said, I study in my sleep. Do you know that? I actually study. And I woke up and I said, I can't do that study. It's wrong. And so the thing that was wrong with it was the fact that inheritance is different from rewards. Just as the rewards you get at the Olympics, you know, you can be an athlete and have good health and be an exercise person and not get a specific reward. And so because we believe in Jesus Christ, we inherit eternal life. Every person, whether they ever receive a reward, anything for above and beyond the call of duty meritorious service as a Christian, all of us receive a resurrection body. All of us get everlasting life. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. This is part of the inheritance. And inheritance basically comes as a result, usually, by the death of a loved one. So someone dies, your mother, your father, a rich uncle, hopefully, no. And they pass on and they leave you an inheritance. Wow, you know, $100,000, or they left you a trust or whatever it is. And so by death, you inherit a certain amount of money. You didn't do anything other than just live longer than the person who died and gave you that inheritance. Well, this is much what we have in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross and so provided in his death an inheritance for us. He paid for the sins of the human race, yours, mine, everyone, whether they believe or not. But those who believe get that inheritance. Those who are unbelievers, they never get the inheritance. They are basically disinherited. It was there for them, but they didn't opt for the inheritance, and so they have been ostracized, as it were, from the family of God. And sometimes people get disinherited as well, because they fall out of favor. So the believer has a guarantee inheritance. One, eternal life. Number two, he has a resurrection body that we will get at the time of, for us, the rapture. For the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs, they will receive theirs at the second advent. And so those are things, there are other things that we get because at the moment of salvation, some 60 things accrue to you. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are born again. We have have everlasting life. So all of those are yours forever. So once you receive those 60-some things, that's a whole study that would take us probably several hours to scratch the surface. What do you receive at the moment of salvation? Some of those things are in time for our enjoyment. Some of those are part of our inheritance, like everlasting life, which goes beyond physical death, and resurrection body, which you don't get now. Some of us are looking forward to the day when we get that resurrection body. No more aches, no more joint pain, perfect glorified resurrection body. You get that when you die, but it's part of your inheritance. Unlike that, there are rewards. And I was thinking this, I guess what came to me is I can't lump them together. Every believer gets an inheritance if he's a believer. He gets the inheritance of everlasting life and a resurrection body. Not every believer receives a reward, just like the athletes. They all compete, but only one guy gets the gold medal or one gal. So those who receive the reward, they get the decoration. Some come in second, some come in third, but Paul uses the concept of rewards and says, run in such a way that you might win. And the winner's crown or wreath of glory is what he's talking about. Now, the scripture, believe it or not, is filled with this concept of rewards. Some people misunderstand. They think that all this has to do with being saved or being lost. But there is a condition after you're saved that you may lose rewards, potential that you would have, but because you failed to live the Christian life, you do not receive a reward or a decoration. Some are perhaps easier to obtain than others, and we only have a partial list as far as I can tell. There are 5 specific rewards mentioned and the reason for those rewards given in Scripture. But there are many, many passages that talk about rewards. So we have 2 aspects of the Christian life. First is salvation phase 1. We've talked about this before, but it bears repeating, certainly for those maybe who are new with us. And the first, of course, is phase 1. That's when we believe. And so we are entered into union with Christ by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe he died on the cross for our sins, and we have salvation. That is a point in time. But then phase 2 is the believer in time. You don't die just because you've believed in Christ. You live 20, 30, 50, 80 more years as a believer. What do you do with that time? We are to produce. We are to bear fruit over and over in the New Testament, not the least of which is John in his gospel speaks about bearing fruit. And he talks about the fact that Jesus spoke of bearing fruit. And as a believer, we are to be discipled and disciplers so that we produce fruit and lead others so that they might produce fruit. So this idea of Christian work or production is the result of being born again. It's not a means to be born again. It's the result of being born again. And therefore, Paul says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. He's not talking about phase 1. You have that at the moment of salvation. He's talking about phase 2, the believer in time. And so over time, we demonstrate or work our salvation out from within. We demonstrate the righteousness that God has imputed to us at salvation, and so we work it out. Pastor Thiem years ago used to call it exploiting righteousness. Almost sounds bad, but it's good. We've been given righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, at the moment of salvation. We have imputed righteousness, not our own righteousness, that's filthy rags, but imputed righteousness from God in Christ. He gives that to you. And once you have that imputed righteousness, we are declared to be righteous. That's the word justification. We are declared righteous. Now, what do you do with that righteousness? You demonstrate it. You show that righteousness in the world by the things you do, taking in more of the Word of God, applying it through the filling and the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit over time. And if you do that to the maximum and receive then some type of decoration or reward, that's what we're talking about. So rewards are here. They're in phase 2. Up here is inheritance. Inheritance is part of phase 1. You get that regardless of what kind of a rat you are as a believer. It's hard for some people to understand that. They think, well, if you're a nasty person, you can't be saved. Oh, yes, you can. Because it wasn't yours to do. It was Christ's. And you believed in that finished work. And the fact that you do not live the Christian life after that just means that you're a rat fink, as far as God is concerned. And you come under discipline, intensive and warning. And in fact, you might die the sin unto death. And you'll remember there was an individual in Corinth that Paul addresses. He was involved in an incestuous relationship. And Paul said, I'm delivering such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the sin unto death. As it turned out, the guy repented. And by the time Paul writes 2 Corinthians, apparently he had straightened out and wasn't involved anymore and had confessed his sin. But the point is, you can die the sin unto death. Old Testament example, King Saul. I have no doubt he was a believer, but he was a believer that was recalcitrant. He involved himself with the witch of Endor and got involved with demonism rather than listening to the word of God through the prophets. And therefore, God took him out under the sin unto death. Yes, he took his own life, but that just shortened it by a few seconds because the enemy was about to kill him anyhow, and he didn't give them that opportunity. He died to sin unto death as a believer. Many times, believers go out because of sin, and God takes them home so they won't commit any more sins, so they won't blaspheme him anymore, and they are delivered. Now, what are they minus? Eternal life? No. Are they minus a resurrection body? No. They're minus rewards. By the way, there are rewards in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you that. We don't have it fleshed out. It isn't spelled out in detail like it is in the New Testament. But believers who live in a noble way and who do things what we would call the above and beyond the call of duty, it's not so much that they're above and beyond. God expects us to live that kind of a life. God expects us all to be gold medal winners. Paul says, run in such a way that you might win. And he said, that's what I do. And he has in mind the competition of the Olympic Games, the Isthmian Games, the ancient games where people ran and competed and boxed and did whatever athletic event that they were involved in to the max so that they would win a prize. And this idea of the rewards of the Christian life. Now, some people don't like to do this because, oh, well, you're trying to brown nose God. You're trying to get a reward from God. Well, if you're trying to do it, you won't get them. The only way you get a reward is, number one, be filled with the Holy Spirit. No unconfessed sin in your life, moment by moment. You need to exercise 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. Be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, you have to do whatever you do through the auspices of the Word of God. If you're applying the Word of God and you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, then it isn't your work, it's God's work through you. That work that God does through you is rewardable. So it takes you out of the equation. What do you have to do? Be available. Be responsible. Do those things that God encourages you to do, and He will work through you. He will give the reward based on what He has done through you. It's called rewards. And therefore, it's not so much that you are, oh, you're just the greatest athlete, you know, you're hot stuff. No, you're nothing without God. Whatever we are, whatever we hope to be, is in Christ Jesus. If we're in Christ, then we get reward. If we're not in Christ Jesus, our rewards are lost. There will be people at the judgment seat of Christ who will watch their works that they have done out of fellowship, maybe good works. Maybe they helped little old ladies across the street or something. We used to joke about that in Boy Scouts, you know. Helped a little lady across the street, little old lady across the street. Of course, she didn't want to go, you know. Come on. No reward for that. I helped her across. Yeah, but she doesn't want to go. She was going this way. You're dragging her across. You know, you get the idea, see? And so at the judgment seat, those things you think are rewardable that you did for God, you know, I did great things for God, that may all burn up because you were out of fellowship and you were bragging about it and your motivation was wrong. And so you weren't filled with the Spirit. It wasn't because of the Word of God, and therefore no reward. So the rewards are kind of an interesting thing. On the one hand, it's because you had great discipline as a spiritual athlete, but then who gives the increase? You know, was it because you trained real hard or because God gave you the physical ability to do the training hard? And so there's a sense in which even the athlete has talent, ability, as well as his training that he puts into it, but ultimately God gives him the victory. I trained to go to the Olympics too. I didn't get the victory. I trained to as hard as anybody. I trained and lifted hundreds of thousands of pounds of weights. I set an American record. I lifted, that's an interesting story in itself. We don't have too much time, but I broke a record that Clyde Emmerich had in the clean and jerk. I clean and jerked 410 pounds at the national championships. I made 9 out of 9 back when we had 9 lifts, not 6 lifts. Perfect day. I had the record for about 2 minutes until Phil Grappaldi came and broke it. And after he broke it and they weighed it again, Frank Kipsoris came and he set a world record in my class in that lift. It had stood for 9 years and I broke it and nobody cares. Nobody even remembers it. That's how it works. And I got 3rd place at that national championship when I should have won the gold medal. I didn't get it. It happens. And even though you do everything, God said it wasn't your day. And therefore the reward comes because of God, not because of your great discipline. I couldn't have done anything better. I had a perfect day of weightlifting. I was ready, I was trained, I was prepared, and I didn't get it. Now, in this case, in the rewards here, if you're filled with the Spirit, you do what God wants, you will receive the reward that is commensurate with what God has for you. And it will be great. And so that's the idea. Now, I'm prefacing all of this so that you can see what we're doing here. Because sometimes people misconstrue these rewards. Oh, you're working, trying to get a reward from God. No, I'm trying to live and be pleasing to God. And the rewards simply come. If you are faithful to God over the entirety of your life, that's hard. That's like the guys that are the gals and the guys training for the Olympics. Years and years and years. And then maybe they fall off the beam or something. And they don't win. And we had our, what was it, 4x100 guys disqualified. They got a bronze medal and they was taken away, if you saw it. What happened? They handed off the baton too soon by a split fraction of a second. It really made no difference in the scheme of things eternally, but it was the rule and they broke the rule, disqualified, no medal. And so in the Christian life, we can be disqualified because we break the rules. We do not live as unto the Lord every minute of every day. So this idea, well, once saved, always saved. Yeah, that's true. But there are rewards and they are multitudinous. We don't want to miss out. In fact, the scripture says, don't get shortchanged. Don't let anyone rob or steal your reward. How? By doing something that would cause you to fall and be deceived, as we were talking about earlier. Well, the third phase down here, phase 3, is resurrection. And there's no believing going on there. You die. Or the rapture takes you out alive, and then you meet the Lord in the air. Either way, the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And it says, comfort one another with these words. Someday, the Lord's going to come, whether you're dead physically or alive, and he's going to snatch us out at the rapture of the church. We're going to meet him in the air, and we go immediately to the judgment seat of Christ, in Greek called the Bema. B-E-M-A-E, pronounced as a long A, Bema. It is the judgment bar. In ancient times, usually when you came before the court, there would be a judge up on a dais, and he would be sitting up high looking down on you. And the court and the jury would be there, and if you were found guilty, he could give you the sentence from that on high position. That's what we will face when Jesus Christ is the judge as King of Kings. As we get to the point of the rapture of the church, he will be the one who evaluates us. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus Christ has been given all judgment by the Father. By virtue of his glorified, resurrected humanity and his finished work on the cross, the Father was satisfied and gave all judgment to Jesus Christ. So people often say, well, I'll let God be the judge. Wrong. God in the person of Jesus Christ is the judge, not God the Father. And so it has nothing to do with your works as far as salvation. Phase 1 is concerned. Phase 2 has to do with evaluation of your work. And Jesus Christ evaluates that for rewards. When we get our resurrection body, then somehow we will receive what is commensurate with the production that we have done, called a wreath or a crown, as most of your Bibles translate it. It's a possible translation. It's just when you say the word crown, you think of a king's crown. But it could be translated crown because these athletes got a crown. But it was a crown made up of olive branches, not of gold and jewels. But it represented great wealth nevertheless. All right, so that's it. So where are the rewards? The rewards are accrue in phase two. In phase three, you can't get, you can't prepare any longer. We are in the preparation phase, okay? We're in the preparation phase, and you say, well, when do we get the medal? This is the medal ceremony, phase three. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're evaluated, and that's the medal ceremony. And just as some of these athletes, you know, they would be on television with one of the interviewers, and he'd say, well, you fellas won the gold medal. You didn't get it yet because the ceremony's, you know, an hour or so from now, right? And so that was the ceremony when they'd run the flag up and play the national anthem, and they'll be up there with their tears, and, you know, I mean, it's just, it's wonderful. I've been there a few times, not at the Olympics, but at the nationals. I won 6 different national titles, and we got to stand up on the number one thing and shake hands with number two and shake hands, take some pictures, get your trophies, get your medals. Been there. I can't even imagine the joy of being on that Olympic gold medal stand. What a magnificent thing that must be. I'd be bawling my eyes out, probably sniveling little kid up there trying, you know. I mean, it's just that the joy is overwhelming. Even the little joy that I had in national championships was pretty powerful stuff, you know. And so just to get that, and that's what it's going to be like. We will receive that reward, and of course part of it will be enjoyed by those who are surrounding us, the cadre of people that we've been involved with, friends, family, all the loved ones, people we've led to the Lord Jesus Christ, as pastors, the congregations that we have serviced over the years and ministered to. They will be there supporting and applauding us, and then it'll be their turn to get their rewards, the crown of righteousness, or the Stephanos, the wreath of righteousness, the wreath of life, and the other incorruptible crowns, and many more that perhaps are not mentioned. We simply have a few mentioned in Scripture. And so this idea of it's not just once saved, always saved. After that, then what? Then we really start going. That's like going to the gym when I was 16 years old, and I went in, and there was this big black fellow there named Rosalius White, a marvelous individual. He was my spiritual mentor for many, many years. He was from the West Indies. And I went, Mr. White, interesting name for a black guy, wasn't it? And Mr. White, I'm Gary Glennie. I want to be a weightlifter. And he looked down at me and said, boy, you go in that room over there, and when you can lift 135 pounds, then come back out here. That's all he said to me, and he walked off. I went, so I went in and trained like a maniac for about 6-8 months to a year, finally did that, came out. I said, Mr. White, what do you want, boy? I said, I want to show you something. So I got over there, brought up 135 pounds, pressed 135 pounds over my head. He said, guess I can't get rid of you, can I? And he trained me for many, many years. And of course, eventually, he won a number of national championships, and I went on to win some myself. And so he was the fellow that started me off. He was my mentor, and he prepared me. So we start at the moment we walk into the gym. That's when you believe in Jesus Christ. You're not lifting anything yet. You're a babe in Christ, huh? And as a babe in Christ, you have to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You work, you're disciplined, you study the Word of God, you come to Bible class, you're faithful in the little things of God, and eventually you grow up, and then you are raptured, or death takes you, and you meet the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. That's where the rewards are given out. In the meantime, we could be interviewed, and you know, you say, I think I won the gold medal, you know. I haven't been there for the award ceremony yet, but I've been a faithful pastor. Somebody told me, said, well, Pastor, you ought to get one of those crowns. Well, hope so, you know. Maybe before I get there, I'll get disqualified, you know, pass the baton incorrectly or something. But I hope I got that reward. And then, of course, the time comes at the judgment seat. That's the reward ceremony. That's the award ceremony. That's when we get these decorations. Now, I haven't said anything about the doctrine yet. I'm setting it up because it's so important. It happens, here's where we get them. From the time you believe in Jesus Christ till the Lord takes you home at the rapture, or you die, and eventually you're the dead in Christ who rise first. when the rapture generation occurs. It could have happened this week, next week, 10 years from now, 50 years from now. Whenever it happens, we are gone. And we are going to meet the Lord, and we're going to have that award ceremony in the sky. We meet it, and apparently it's in heaven, somewhere in mid-heaven. I don't know exactly where. We're going to meet him. It's his own business where it is exactly, because he doesn't come back to earth. He simply picks us up there. 7 years later, we come with him, because once we're with him, we're always with him. 7 years later, approximately, we come back with him as he comes to earth to wipe out the enemies of Israel and him. And of course, we come with him as the cadre following, apparently on white horses. I think that's really cool. So if you're a horse person, you'll love that. We've got our robes and we come back. We don't have to do much. We just get to watch. To sit up on our horses, and he, with the sword of his mouth, destroys the enemies of Antichrist and, of course, begins to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Satan is incarcerated. All the demons are cast off the earth. All the unbelievers are put into torments for the 1,000 years until the final judgment at the great white throne judgment. All of this you're familiar with, most of you. If not, stick around. You will be. Here's where you work for your rewards. Here's where you get your rewards, at the judgment seat of Christ. Definition. We don't have too much time. Just get a start on this. You have the notes. You can read through it. I'm not going to look up every verse, although every verse is important. Rewards are given for specific meritorious work or service. Sometimes given for service or a product which is above and beyond the normal or expected requirements. As believers, we have been given freedom, and freedom demands responsibility. That is the expected requirement, that you as a believer will be responsible and obedient to God, do those things that are pleasing in His sight, so as to give glory to God forever. Biblically, rewards are given to believers who maximize the use of God's Word and, under the filling of His Holy Spirit, produce a spiritual quality of fruit. The word fruit is used because trees bear fruit. This particular metaphor is used by Paul and John and others to describe Christian service and production. Some bear good fruit, some bear little fruit, some bear none. In fact, we have the parable of the sower. And the sower, the Lord Jesus, puts out the seed. You all got some seed. Did you do anything? Well, some people throw the seed away. Nothing happens. No growth, no regeneration, no being born again. Others, of course, they grow for a while, but the soil isn't very fertile, and they don't study the Word of God, and so they fall by the wayside. They're saved, minus reward. Then some people, of course, in the parable of the sower, they bear much fruit, 10, 20, 100 fold, and so they are the ones who will receive the reward. So even in the parable of the sower, Jesus taught that there is reward. Those will receive a reward commensurate with the production that they do. And therefore, there is no equity in eternity other than the fact that believers have a resurrection body and everlasting life. Beyond that, every believer is going to have, based on his production in this life, rewards commensurate with that. And so the divine production. Now, just a second, I was going to spend the whole time, but I got sidetracked with introduction. Pardon me for that. John chapter 14. I'm sorry, John 15. John chapter 15. Here's one of the seven I ams of Jesus Christ. He said, I am, meaning he is the ever-existing God. I am that I am. That was the name God gave in the second person to Moses when Moses said, well, who should I tell them? They're not going to listen to me. Who should I say sent me? He said, I am that I am sent you. I am the ever-existing one. And Jesus said, I am. I am what? I am the bread of life. I am here, he says, the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. That means that you are going to be part of the vineyard. And that you are going to bear grapes, okay, for wine. Fine wine, you know. And the Lord, the Father, is the vine dresser. What does that mean? That means he's going to trim your vines, okay? Occasionally. Some of us, he trims us a little more than others. And so he's going to try to get us to produce. Many people misinterpret this passage. Dr. Earl Rodmacher, the late Dr. Earl Rodmacher, expounded on this and showed that this passage has to do not with loss of salvation, but has to do with rewards. It's one of those passages dealing with rewards in phase two. In fact, it says here that he prunes it. And it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts it up. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. When you, and I don't know anything about grapes and wine particularly. We're trying to learn a little bit about wine. I'm kind of a dummy when it comes to wine. I got to get a book, Wine for Dummies. You know, that's what I need to do. At any rate, I understand that if those vines lay on the ground, then the grapes rot. So what do you have to do? You have to lift them up. That's why they put them up on those trellises. And so here he's not saying it doesn't produce, you're going to cast it out. He says, if it doesn't produce, I got to lift it up. He's the vine dresser. He takes care of the vineyard. And so here he is saying he prunes it. So if you're a believer not producing work, divine discipline. He scolds you. He lifts you up. He tries to help you to get back on track. That's what it's all. He prunes it that it may what? Bear more fruit. And you are already clean, that's phase one, believer in Jesus Christ, because of the word, that's the gospel which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit itself. Fruit would be rewardable. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. We only do it through Christ. Unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So this whole thing, and we're going to come back and do some more with this next week, and read this section all the way down through verse 16. We're going to do that, a kind of rapid exegesis, and clarify that this indeed is a passage that deals with rewards for believers. Now you have in the notes the vocabulary, Old and New Testament. You have the basis for our rewards. You have the rewards for Old Testament saints, although not spelled out in detail. And then we have the rewards or decoration for meritorious service through the Word of God under the auspices of the filling of the Spirit for believers. And I share the writers of Scripture who say, may you receive a full reward. Maximize the exploitation of the imputed righteousness that God has given to you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity of studying these passages which relate to our Christian life, an area that is so misunderstood by so many Christians that it's just almost beyond belief. And yet it's quite clear that as believers we have everlasting life. We have the confident anticipation of a resurrection body. Beyond that, based on the production that we do, using your word, under your filling of the Holy Spirit, we can receive a maximum reward and blessing at the judgment seat of your Son, Jesus Christ. We also look forward to the possibility that we will be part of the cadre to rule with Jesus Christ during the kingdom of 1,000 years when he rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we look forward to that. We thank you for all these blessings we have in time. We pray that we might accrue these blessings and rewards for all of eternity through your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. We will have class Thursday night, Malachi. We're getting ready to start chapter 3.